Good morning, good morning. How's everybody feeling today? Good? Let's thank our worship team if we can today. Did a good job. I want to thank you for coming to church today. We've had just one of the most incredible weekends ever. Last night, 6 o'clock, and just so you know, we would love to have some of you make that your regular time to come to church because it frees up room for this 11 o'clock service, and it is just as good as this service. Same music, same preaching, same everything. And then at 9 o'clock this morning, we had an incredible service, and this is the weekend that we invite all of our middle school and high schoolers to come up on stage, and we pray over them. And as I mentioned last week, this is like one of the most important things we do in the course of the entire year. So if you're in the audience, you're a middle schooler, high schooler, we want to invite you to get up from your seat right now and walk up here on this stage and join me up here on this stage. Just get up and come on up here. You're headed back to school, and we want to pray for you. So we'll give you a minute to do that. Y'all didn't realize we had so many kids in this church, did you? Someone actually said to me about 2 months ago, they said, you don't have many young people. When we come to church, we don't see any young people. I said, are you blind? It's going to take us 10 minutes just to get them up here on the stage. It's like school. They don't want to get there. Hey, you right there? Right? No, 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 you right there. Come here. You get, hey, what's your name? What? Jason, I want you to get all these young people behind you and bring them all right here. You do it, Jason. Get them all to, just tell them to follow you. Come on over. They can come up here too, Rachel. They can come here too. What's up, brother? What's your name? What is it? Gianni. Turn around and let them see how good looking you are. That guy's an 11th grader. Anybody feel like you're in high school? Hey, give a hand up for all these kids. Can we do that? What's your name?
Sophia.
Sophia, what school do you go to?
Mount Gleason Middle.
What?
Mount Gleason Middle School.
What grade are you in?
Seventh.
Seventh grade. Give her a hand if you can. What's your name?
Julian.
And what school you go to?
Nobel.
Nobel. Lomel Middle School. Did you go to school this last week?
Yeah.
Did you learn something?
Yeah.
What?
I forgot.
Yeah. What's your name?
Kyle.
Kyle, what school you go to?
Heritage Christian.
Heritage Christian. Oh, look at the cross here. Uh-huh. What's your name, brother?
Joshua.
Joshua, what school you go to?
Vista.
Vista. What grade you in?
Sixth.
Sixth. Are you going to be president one day?
I don't know.
I got to talk to my Dodger guy. What's your name?
Caden.
Caden, what school you go to?
Birmingham.
Birmingham, all right. Now, how many of you kids, I just want to talk to you for 1 second. How many of you kids, you've either gone to a D group or you're signed up for a D group? Raise your hand, all right? And when does it start? When does it start? Wednesday night. And so, parents, we want to encourage you to make sure you get your child signed up for that. I just want to say to you that you have one of the toughest jobs in the world, going to school during this season of where our country is as a whole. And there are so many temptations and things that you will face. And I believe that the devil is real, and that the devil will do everything he can do to get you to go down the wrong path. And I just want to encourage you, and I hope you're listening to me, that if the whole school or the whole class or the whole team wants to do something that doesn't honor God, that you will be the one person who will stand up and say, listen, I am a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus, and I'm not going to participate. And if you want to come hang out with me, you can come and hang out with me, but I'm not walking down that road. You be the one who stands and does the right thing, okay? I want you to know that you are a child of the King. You are the king's son, and you are the King's daughter. And your Father, your Heavenly Father, will be with you as you walk through those school doors. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes there's some bullies. There's a lot of stuff that's not good, but God is with you. So you have nothing to fear. You be bold. You be like Daniel in the Old Testament, who stood up, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They chose to do the right thing, even though they were persecuted for it. You do the right thing. Know that God is with you. God is your Father. You have nothing to worry about. And see yourself as God sending you into that school. God wants you to go into those school halls, into those classrooms, so that you can teach and lead those children and bring them with you to church, and bring them with you to D group, and bring them with you to your youth group. And together, I'm telling you, you can make a difference in this city and in this world. They're not going to listen to me. I'm too old. But they'll listen to you because you're their peers. So lead with the power and the blessing that God has placed upon you. Amen? Amen. Now, I want you to reach your hand forward towards them, and we're just going to pray. We're going to pray right now. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, thank you for this moment. And as I mentioned, I think this is the most important thing we do here at this church. Praying over the youth. And Lord, I can see it. I can sense it. There are some young people on this stage who love you, who are here today to honor you. And they're here today because they've chosen to be here. And I'm thankful for the parents and the grandparents and the family members who brought them here. There is no better place for them than here. And today, God, we pray as a church that you would put your hand of blessing and your hand of protection upon each and every one of them. Help these young people to know as they go to school that it's just not an education. It is an experience. And there are life lessons to learn. Lessons that will stay with them the rest of their life. But as every one of these children go to school, they will be faced with horrendous peer pressure and temptations to lead them down the wrong path. Because that's what the devil came to do. He came to steal, kill, and to destroy. And he starts with our families. He starts with young people. And we live in a culture today that has gone so far astray. that it's almost unreasonable for what's expected our children to endure. But Father, I pray through your Spirit and through those who lead our youth department, the coaches and volunteers, as they instill integrity and character, biblical knowledge, and a faith in Jesus Christ inside of each of their hearts, that as they walk through those hallways, that they will hold their heads high and that they will have the fortitude and the courage to stand for godly things and godly values, and that together, God, that we can make a difference in our schools and in our city. Every one of these children, every single one of them, were created in your image. They are image bearers of God. And help them, God, as they live through this season of their life, to reflect you to everyone they meet. God, I thank you. I love you. I can't express what's in my heart to see so many beautiful children on this stage. They are your children. You gave them to us, but Lord, we give them back to you. May your will be done. May they live for you each and every day. We pray your blessing as they enter into this school year. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much for coming to church. And how many of you know the Lord will never let you go? He will never fail. He will always be there. I want to remind you, in 2 weeks, everybody say 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, when you come to church, not next weekend, but in 2 weeks, we're handing out the T-shirt that has our theme for the year, which is Ambassador for Christ. And we have a theme every year. And so if you're here on any of our three campuses, it's a one-and-done thing. We don't hand them out the next week or 3 weeks. You can't buy them. It's only for those who are here in 2 weeks. And we start a brand-new series there going through the book of 2 Timothy. In 7 weeks, we have our fall revival. And I just want you to get those dates. They're in your bulletin. We want you to get those dates on your calendar. And I know this sounds crazy, but we're expecting you to be here every night. We don't want you to say, oh, I'm going to go Monday, not go Tuesday, or I'll be here Wednesday, I'm not coming. We're expecting you to be here Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. That's what we're expecting. And God always puts this week together, and it will be one of the spiritual highlights of your life. I want you to take your Bibles today and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Everybody say Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. And inside your bulletin are some sermon notes. We want to always encourage you to follow along and take notes. I want to preach to you today on the subject Jesus and the hopeless man. Jesus and the hopeless man. For the last decade, 10 years, Filipino 8 division world champion boxer Manny Pacquiao has attended our church when he comes to Los Angeles to train for his boxing matches. His aunt first invited him to our church. This was over a decade ago. And whenever he fights, he comes down here to North Hollywood, the Freddie Roach. There's a gym there that Freddie Roach, he's a trainer. And for a couple of months before his fight, he comes to LA and he comes to this church. And if you follow them on Instagram, they do this almost every Sunday. They always take a family picture before they go to church. They get all dressed up, they get lined up, they take a photo, and they always post their picture of them going to church almost every Sunday morning. I wish every family in our church would take a family photo before they go to church and post that on social media. That would be some good stuff right there. So You may or may not know, but before Manny became a Christian, he was a wild, wild person. He lived in the fast lane, so to speak. But one day he met Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ literally turned his life around. I've met a lot of people in my life, but I've never met anyone who loves the Lord as much as Manny Pacquiao. He's memorized most of the book of John. He asked me one time, would you like for me to quote part of John? I said, yeah, how about chapter 4? And he, from memory, quoted off to me John 4, John 5, John 6, John. I said, stop. That's enough. Okay, I got it. Well, you may or may not know this, but for the last decade, every single time he fights, whether it be in China or Australia or many times in Las Vegas, he has a week-long chapel service every night before the fight, and it's open to the public. And because he loves this church, he invites me. I am the chapel speaker. So I show up for the entire week of the fight, and people just come from all over the world to see him, but they have to listen to me preach. It's great. It's great. And so I say all that to say I've never, a couple things. I do not know of another world-class athlete that does that in any sport in any country. I don't know who does that. But in all those 10 years, I've never, ever asked him for anything. That's not my job. I just show up and preach. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. However, he always makes sure I have a good seat at the fight. I just wanted you to know. And normally I sit next to his family, and I'm always amazed watching his wife, Jinky, every time he gets hit, I think it hurts her more than it hurts him. Amen? One time I was there, and I was watching the undercard, one of the fights before the main event, and I saw a guy, it's an ugly sport. I saw a guy get cut, and he had blood. His whole face was, I'm sitting up close, and his whole face is just nothing but blood. And I could hardly look at it. I was sick to my stomach. I thought the referee would call the fight. No, they call timeout. They wipe the blood back in there. 10 seconds later, his face is covered with blood. There's blood everywhere. It was the goriest thing I have ever witnessed myself. And I want you to know, as gory as that was, it does not compare to what happened to Jesus the day he was crucified on a Roman cross. If you think that boxing is a brutal sport, it is. But it does not compare to what Jesus suffered on that cross. I want to read to you the full text. I'm going to read the whole text. Just going to read it. And then we're going to talk about Jesus and the hopeless man. How many of you with me? Okay, here we go. Luke 23, verse 32. The Bible says that two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be what? You got to remember this. The purpose of the cross was to be executed. That's the purpose of it. When they came to a place called the Skull, Golgotha, there they crucified him along with the two criminals. And you've always pictured the three crosses. One of those criminals was on his right, and the other was on his left. Jesus speaks in verse 34 when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes. I want you to know that when Jesus was on the cross, he was naked. We always put clothes on him for the pictures. But the Roman soldiers were at the foot of the cross, and they were gambling or casting lots for his clothes. The people, verse 35, they stood around watching, and the rulers, the religious rulers, sneered at Jesus. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." They were mocking him, the religious rulers. Verse 36, the soldiers, not just the religious leaders, but the Bible says that the soldiers came up and the soldiers begin to mock Jesus. They offered him wine, vinegar. They said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Verse 38 is Pilate mocking him, because Pilate had a sign placed above Jesus that said, "This is the king of the Jews." Verse 39, now one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." And the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." How many of you are with me? Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Oh, I hope you're taking notes. Number one, I'm going to take you through a little story here. Number one, Jesus was forsaken. Everybody say forsaken. This was a lonely, have you ever been lonely? This was a lonely hour for Jesus. And this was just 1 week, you have to remember this, this is 1 week after Palm Sunday. Why, Luke 19 records for us that just a few days earlier, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and the crowds were there, and they were all praising him, shouting, "Hosanna," and the streets were lined with people with palm leaves, and they were cheering, and they were singing, and they were clapping. But now, the crowd has left. The crowd is always fickle. They love you 1 minute, and the next, they don't. And as you see him on the cross, the crowds and the adoration are gone. He hangs there between heaven and earth. He is forsaken. His disciples, who spent 3.5 years with him, are gone. They're in hiding. Only John is there. And his mom is there. How many of you know that mom is always there? Oh yeah, his mom is there. But it's important to remember that Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. Don't forget, he was fully God and fully man. Why I want you to remember that is the fact that he was fully man means that he was exposed to the same trauma, the same pressures, the same problems, the same injustice, the same pain that all of us experience in our human bodies. He experienced on that day. He's probably the loneliest person on the planet. All have forsaken him. Those that he taught, those that he healed, those that he performed miracles for, those that he fed, those that he loved. They're all gone. How sad is that? And he even cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And not only is he hanging there on that tree, which was humiliating, we read that the rulers mocked him, that the soldiers mocked him, that Pilate mocked him, and now even the criminals are mocking him. You can't get more discouraged or forsaken than that. Number two, write this down. He was also scourged. Now, dying by crucifixion was one of the most excruciating ways to die. But before, everybody say the word before. Before Jesus ever goes to the cross, before he suffers that, first, he's scourged. Calvary was, it was torture, but Calvary was death. But before he ever goes to Calvary, he's tortured by scourging, a process that was so brutal and intense that many people never survived. John 19:1 tells us that then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. I have a picture of what flogging was all about. Flogging is where they would take you and they would take your hands, they would find a pole and they would wrap your arms around that pole and they would tie your hands. And when you reach around a pole, it tightens your back muscles. It stretches your back so it's tight. And then the Roman soldiers had these whips with these leather strands, and at the end of the strands were little pieces of metal or little pieces of bone. And they would take that whip across your tight back, and they would beat your back with that leather whip with the little pieces of bone in the end, and your back would become like raw hamburger meat. It is worse than anything you have ever witnessed or seen. And they whipped him not 5 times, not 10 times, not 20 times. They whipped him 39 times. Now, normally, write this down. Normally, the purpose of scourging was to force an admission of your crime. When most prisoners saw the big Roman soldier approaching with the whip in hand, they quickly confessed. Why, a few lashes brought the truth out from even the most hardened of criminals. The question is, why did Jesus have to take all 39 lashes? The answer is because there was nothing to confess. He had committed no crime. There was no crime to confess to. Therefore, Jesus, he had done absolutely nothing wrong. So he had to stand there and take all 39 lashes. And besides that, his face was beaten again and again. His beard was plucked out. People came and spat upon his face so much. Isaiah 52, this is in your Bible. It says that just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man. His form was marred beyond human likeness. He didn't even look human. He was forsaken. He was flogged. Number three, write this down. He was crucified. He was nailed to a cross. Now we know that people survived flogging, but no one ever survived crucifixion. Its purpose was death. Yes, Jesus suffered the cruelty of scourging, but the worst was still to come. His quivering, shredded, bloody back was laid upon a crude, rugged, splintered cross. They took 7-inch nails and pounded those nails through his hands. They took another nail and it went through his ankle into that wood cross. Recent archaeologists in Jerusalem recently discovered in a burial site, they found a heel bone that had actually had a nail that had gone through it. And this was someone that had been crucified on a cross. And this artifact today is in a museum in Israel called the Israel Museum. And if you ever go to that museum, I've been there. Oh, there's a million artifacts. Make sure you make your way to the exhibit area that has this artifact and look for yourself the nail going through the foot there. And they nailed Jesus to a cross. And then they pick the cross up, and as it falls down into that hole with those nails, the pain shot through his nervous system. Number four, write this down. The next thing I want you to see in our text, it's very important that Jesus was crucified between two criminals, as we read in verse 32. Next to Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. Two criminals. They all share the same fate. They all would die that day. Now Jesus, the one on the middle, he's royalty. He's the Son of God. He's the King of all kings. Now, if you are a king, an earthly king, a normal king, when you die, you're in the finest hospital money can buy, surrounded by the finest doctors and nurses that money can provide. But the royalty King Jesus, he doesn't die on a hospital bed. He dies on a rugged Roman cross between two criminals. But there's a difference between the man in the middle and the two criminals on the outside. The criminals were on their crosses for their personal crimes. Jesus was there for the crimes of humanity. The criminals were there against their will. Jesus was there willingly. The criminals were unable to escape. Jesus could have escaped with just one word. He could have been off that cross. Well, write this down. The criminals were held to their crosses by nails. Jesus was held to his cross by a thing called love. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, if you learn one thing in this sermon series, you need to learn that Jesus Christ loves you and that he willingly went to that cross. The Bible says that he could have called 10,000 angels. We know that there's a story in the Old Testament where one angel, just one angel in one story in the Old Testament killed 185,000 soldiers, just one angel did that. And on the cross, the Bible says that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him. And not only could he have done that, this is my own opinion, there's no proof of this, but I believe at that moment in time when he's on that cross, that every angel in heaven was standing on the threshold, ready to go, waiting for the word, let us rescue Jesus. But the word never came because Jesus willingly remained on that cross. And he remained there out of his love and out of his grace for you. Which takes me to the fifth point. Jesus is our Savior. Oh, I know all this is heavy stuff. I kind of hoped it would keep the attention of the young people. that Jesus was forsaken and that he was scourged, that he was crucified. But why did Jesus do all this? This may or may not seem difficult for you to understand. It's easy for me to explain. Jesus is our Savior because he saved us from our sins. He's called Savior because he saves us from going to a place called hell. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from our addictions. He saves us from our failures. So when you see Jesus on the cross and all that he went through and all of the agony, you just need to know he did all of that for one reason. That purpose was to save you. You say, well, Pastor, I'm still confused. How does Jesus dying on that cross save me? I know that he suffered, but what does that have to do with him saving me? It's easy to explain this. I've known this, what I'm about to share with you, since I was a middle schooler. It's just three little lines. The first line says, all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. Is that hard for you to understand? Raise your hand if you've ever committed a sin. Raise your hand if you're a sinner. Yeah, see, look. Oh, that one lady, she didn't raise her hand. She's a liar. Well, we've all sinned. That's not hard to understand. Line two says that the wages, the penalty, the consequences of our sins is death. I mean, if you commit the crime, you should do the time. And we've all sinned, therefore we should all suffer the consequences of that sin. You can't blame someone else for your sin. You committed the sin. I sin. I can't blame you for my sin. If I sin, I've got to be held accountable for my sin. You got to be held accountable for your sin. The Bible says that we've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. But you need to study that third line, because in Romans 5:8 it says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, that it says these four words. These four words go back to back to back. It says that Christ died for us. Christ died for us. We've all sinned. Consequences of our sin, we should have to die. But Christ died for us. Oh, write this down, write this down, write this down. You and I should have been on that middle cross. This thief, this criminal, he deserved that cross. This thief, this criminal, he deserved his cross. That guy in the middle, he didn't deserve to be there. He had done nothing wrong. He climbed up there in my place and in your place. We should have been the one on that middle cross. But he died for us. He died for the whole world. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all of humanity. Now, you still need to come to him, accept him, believe in him, put your faith in him. The Bible says in John 3:16, you know this verse, that God in heaven so loved the world, humanity, that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to die on that cross, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. Listen, you don't get to go to heaven just because you're a good person. You don't get to go to heaven because you gave some money to a homeless person. You don't get to go to heaven because you recycled some plastic bottles to help save the planet. You don't get to go to heaven because you drove your Tesla to a Pilates class. You only get to go to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And if you believe in him, that he took your place, you shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Now, You should realize if you've been listening today, number six, write this down, and don't leave me, because this is like, I said all that to say this. Only Jesus can give hope to the hopeless. Only Jesus can give hope to the hopeless. I want to take your mind, go back to this scene. I don't want you to think about the middle cross for just the next few moments. I want you to think about those two thieves, one on his left and one on his right. Both of those thieves are in what we would call a hopeless situation. This thief is in a hopeless situation, and this thief is in a hopeless situation. They had lived their lives in complete rebellion against man and God. They had both been arrested for crimes that they had committed. They had been tried. They had been convicted of their crimes. They had been sentenced to die on a cross for their sins. And as they hang there, they knew that they didn't have long to live. They knew that before the sun would set, that their life would be over. They knew that there was nothing that they could do to ever escape the cross that they were hanging on. They were in a total hopeless situation. And in their hopeless situation, they mock. Remember, the crowd sneers, and the rulers mock, and Pilate mocks, and the criminals mock. They mock the only person in the whole world that can save them. It's the same thing that happens today with all the atheists running around and the agnostics and the non-believers in Hollywood, who's always mocking Christians and always mocking Jesus. And everything on social media websites, they're all mocking the one person in the world that can actually save them. Everyone is mocking Jesus until something happens in the heart of one of those two criminals. His heart begins to soften towards the one in the middle. And I've always asked myself, what is it that caused his heart to turn towards the one in the middle? And you know what I think it was? I think it's when he heard the first words that Jesus spoke. When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. For you see that criminal over here? He had probably seen the nails go through Jesus' hands. He had probably seen the nails that were driven through Jesus' feet. He had probably seen the crown of thorns that were placed upon Jesus' brow. He had probably seen all the mocking and the jeering and the plucking of the beard and the people hitting Jesus and mocking Jesus and him being marred beyond human likeness. He had seen all that. And not only that, he had experienced that pain himself. So he knew what Jesus was suffering. He was suffering himself. And he also knew the injustice, because he said, "I know this man has done nothing wrong. I deserve to be here. He's done nothing wrong." And in that pain and in that torture and in that scourging and in that injustice and in that mocking and in that jeering and in that nakedness, Jesus stands there before his accusers and before the religious leaders. He says these words, "Father in heaven," the first time he speaks seven times. This is the first thing that he says, the first thing on his mind. He says, "Father, forgive them." And when this criminal hears those words, he starts to ask himself, "Who is this man? who offers such grace, such love. Stay with me. He then says, remember me. And Jesus says, we read it. I'm going to add a little bit. Jesus says, I know you look like you're in a hopeless situation over there on that cross. And I know you think this is the end of your life. And I know you think you're getting all the things that you deserve. But I want you to know that what I'm doing here on this cross right now is to give you everlasting life. And even though you think this is the end, and I know you think you're in a hopeless situation, I want you to know that this is not the end. I want you to know that today, before this day is over, you will be with me in a place called paradise. You see those three crosses in your notes? Hold your notes up. Let me see those three crosses. Oh, I got a name. We got a name for each of those crosses. A name? A name. I want you to write this down. Cross number one is rebellion. That's the name of that cross. Guy that hangs on that cross, he's lived a life of rebellion. That middle cross, you should know the name of that cross. Write it down. It's a cross of redemption. A cross of redemption. And that third cross, write it down. It's a cross called repentance. It's a story of a man who deserves to die, but instead he turns, instead of away from God, he turns to God to accept. Listen. There is nothing he can do over here except turn to the one who can save him. Amen? Oh, that's a good story right there. So I just want to ask you, which of those two thieves are you today? Are you the guy that's going to the day you die, you're just going to do nothing but mock and jeer the only person who can save you? Or are you going to be the person that today, in your hopeless situation, that you think, that just some of you are here today, you think you can't go another day? Are you willing to turn to the one who came to redeem, to restore, to forgive, and to allow you to live for all of eternity in a place called heaven? Let's stand and bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Thank you for coming to church. If you want to become a Christian, I want you to, church is over, walk through these doors over here to my left, to your right. If you're watching online, text Jesus to the number on the screen, and we'll get a hold of you. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, we thank you for today. Thank you for these encounters. And even here today on this weekend where all these kids are going back to school, I wanted them and I wanted us to know what Christianity is all about. That we've all sinned. We all deserve the consequences for our sins, but there's one who loves us beyond measure, one who loves us beyond degree, who went to that cross willingly to die for the sins of not just those two criminals, but he died for the sins of the entire world. And Father, for all of us who are here today, especially those who are here in a hopeless situation, help them to realize that no matter how bleak the outlook may appear, no matter what it is that they're suffering, no matter what it is that they're enduring, that there is always hope. And the only one who can bring them hope, the only person who brings hope to the hopeless, is the one who died on that middle cross. Thank you for reminding us of all that Jesus went through, and to realize that he loves us to that degree. Father, I pray your blessing upon every man, woman, boy, and girl who's here today. Bring us back safely next week, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen,
amen. Thank you for coming to church. We'll see you here next week.